at Peter's rebuke, or Paul's rebuke of Peter, because of his actions, which are contrary to the gospel of grace. And of course, in particular, it was contrary to the revelation that God had given to Peter that he should not call something unclean. If God calls it clean, he should not call it unclean. He was acting in Galatia at Antioch, in the book of Galatians, and we're looking at Antioch. He was acting as if the Gentiles were unclean, and so he had been eating with them, but when James' envoy comes in, he withdraws himself for some reason. So this is a problem that existed among the Jews in Jerusalem. They continued, even after Paul met with them, to believe that Gentiles, converts, those who believe in Jesus Christ, need more than Christ. They need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's evident from we'll look at that a little bit detailed in a few moments. Even after Paul met with him, you remember Paul explained about this gospel that he received by revelation, and they finally accepted Paul and gave him the right hand of fellowship and agreed that he should go to the Gentiles and that Peter and the other apostles would go to the Jews. So this belief that the Gentiles, they're unclean. And that they're, I was in Sunday school this morning, and they asked me, why is that animosity between Jews and Gentiles? Where did that come from? They hated each other. And I said, its root is in pride. The Jews were very proud people. They were, I mean, God led them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, I'm sorry, Israel, out of Egypt. And, of course, he led them out of Israel a number of times too, but he led them out of Egypt, and he went with them and gave them the tabernacle and gave them the law and has been with them and sent the prophets to them. So they were very proud of their ancestry. They were very proud of being Jews. And the God had used Gentile nations to discipline them over time. The Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Greeks and the Romans have been used by God to discipline the nation Israel. And so this hatred built up. And we're coming into this whole new atmosphere now where this gospel of grace is going to be preached. And Gentiles are going to be brought into the family of God. And so how do you deal with that animosity? How do you deal with that hatred that has built up over, not just over a couple of years, but over centuries? We see a little bit of it between the Muslims and the Jews today. I mean, there's a hatred between the Muslims. They despise, they want to kill them. And there's this attitude was permeated through the land, even back in Paul's day. So I believe that, you remember there were certain men that came into Antioch who were sent by James. And I believe these are the same certain men that are mentioned in Acts chapter 15, that there were certain men who taught that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Of course, that would put the hair on the back of Paul's head stand up straight. I mean, that was something you wouldn't do. But here is Paul right in the midst of it, and Peter right in the midst of it. Can I tell you something? Change is hard. Change is hard. It's hard to change. Change a bad habit. Change your eating habits. You want to lose weight? Change your eating habits. It's hard. It's not an easy task to do. But when you're dealing with something so ingrained to change your attitude towards these people that have been despised for centuries and for millenniums, it's very difficult, very, very difficult. You see, a Jew is a Jew by birth. They were God's chosen people. They had the Old Testament scriptures and over 200,000 years of family tradition. Can you imagine? And to break that, it's easy to me, at least, to see why the Jews were having such a hard time with this. It's not an excuse. I'm just saying that I can see it. On top of all that, people they despised were being brought into their fold. Can you imagine? Now, You mean these people are becoming believers too? And we have to put up with them? Terrible thing. This is one of the reasons this extended period between the Gospel of Luke and almost towards the end of the book of Acts is called a transitional period. There's a transition taking place. We're changing from the law. We're moving to grace. We're changing from Israel to the church. We're moving from one dispensation to another dispensation in which God is dealing with people in a different way. It's unfolding before their very eyes. Judaism was the main their mainstay. Now it's changing. Christianity. So these years are transitional changes that are taking place. And you know, as we've studied the scriptures over the years, that in those transitional periods, things have to, they're slow to change, but they will change eventually. And the church will change eventually. This was true of the Gentile believers too. They had to change. It wasn't just the Jewish believers that had to change. The Gentiles had as much hatred for the Jews as the Jews had for them. So this was a mutual understanding. the Gentiles despised the Jews. They dressed differently. They talked differently. They ate different foods. They wouldn't have any. Their whole lifestyle was different. I like Peter's statement. Will you turn to Acts 15, verse 10 with me quickly? Acts 15, 10. I like Peter's statement. Where they're meeting at the Jerusalem Council now, and Peter's the first one to speak, and he gets up and he said, "We Jews, were unable to keep the law." Notice his words. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter's takes time for Peter to learn, but Peter does learn eventually. And he's learning that this law that he has abided by and these traditions that he's abided by for all these years, he wasn't able to keep them. And none of the Jews were able to keep them. Who keeps the law? You can't keep the law. It's impossible. God never intended the law to be kept in a way. It was meant to point them to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it was. But the Jews in Paul's day insisted, they keep on insisting that the law of Moses and any teaching contrary to that is anathema. It's to be accursed. They still went ahead and kept preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. Paul had to stand up against it, and it wasn't easy. Change had to come. This whole problem persisted. It persisted even up into Acts chapter 21. Will you turn to Acts chapter 21 with me? Now, if you're keeping a timeline on this, the Jerusalem Council took place about 49-50 A.D., all right? Now we're going to move ahead to about 58 to 59 A.D. So 8 or 9 years have passed. And you would think that by now there would be some understanding. But Luke reveals to us a little bit of the attitude that still permeated among the Jews in Jerusalem in particular. Look at what he says. James and the elders say to Paul, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous of the law." See, they're believers, but they still were zealous of the law. We got to keep the law, and they were pushing that upon the Gentiles. So it isn't a surprise to me that when these people, these certain men, came to Antioch, they come up to try to persuade the Gentiles to keep the law and to be circumcised. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that's exactly what they say. This is necessary. Of course, Paul is just the opposite. By the way, in that passage of Scripture that you're looking at, Acts chapter 21, verse 20, Paul says that you have myriads of Jews there are who have believed. That's a perfect tense there. And it shows that they believed and they continue to believe. This is not, they're not changing. They believed in Jesus Christ. They're born again believers. But they're still zealous for the law. Do you remember what James did? James asked Paul after this, listen, there's all these Jews and they hear that you're teaching things that are contrary. There's some brethren, there are four brethren who have entered into a Nazarite vow you need to go down to the temple and purify yourself and pay for their offering so that they can get out from under that vow. I'm going to address that a little bit later. This Nazarite vow, you can find it in Numbers chapter 6 verse 21 if you want to, or chapter 6 1 verse 21 if you're interested in looking it up. By the way, this thing that James encourages Paul to do leads to his arrest and his Roman imprisonment. So you can see this attitude permeating throughout and what happens as a result of it. But even when Paul was in prison, this is 60 AD now, a couple of years to get to prison, he's in prison and he's writing letters. He's writing letters to the Ephesians and to the Philippians and the Colossians and to Philemon. There are four prison epistles and he's writing these letters and he explains what God was doing all this time. From the day of Pentecost up until the time that Paul wrote these, God was working in their midst. Listen to what he has to say. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Someone tell me, how do you get in Christ? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. You see, Abraham was not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, none of the disciples were, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, but they were saved. You could be, the Old Testament saints could be saved, but they weren't a part of the body of Christ. They weren't in Christ. In Christ, there is that you have certain privileges. In Christ, you're seated in the heavenly places right now. In Christ, you have all the blessings. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have certain privileges of being in Christ. And God is gathering all these things up in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, let me read those to you. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles, and He's addressing the Gentiles, the Gentile church, that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, that attitude's still there, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace. What is God doing during this transitional period? He's breaking down those walls. And he started with the blood of Jesus Christ, and as that is being preached, and as these disciples begin to understand what God is doing, as Paul's explaining it to them, the walls start to fall apart. They start to crumble. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which is given me towards you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. That you might understand the mystery of, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Listen to me. That's the revelation that God is giving Paul. I do not believe that it came all at once. Paul had an abundance of revelations. I believe over a period of time, this whole thing began to unfold as Christ revealed it to Paul. And Paul reveals it to the church, to the apostles and the prophets of the early church. And they have to begin to see that God is bringing all of us together. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it really doesn't matter. We're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. We make up the body of Christ. See, I understand Peter's words later in 66 AD. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple of verses very quickly, you understand this was hard for Peter. It's hard to change. It's hard to understand. It's revelation from God. It's the mind of God. And we have to be prepared for it. It doesn't just happen. Peter has to be prepared to change. And he's going to use a series of events in Peter's life to change him. Towards the end of Peter's life, he writes concerning Paul, and he writes these words, "And consider the long-suffering of our Lord his salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand." Spiritual truth is hard to grasp. It must be taught here a little, there a little, here a word, there a word. It doesn't come to you all of a sudden. It's a process of teaching. God didn't reveal this all to Paul at once. He couldn't. How could he handle all that? How could we possibly handle that? It's hard for us to grasp a sovereign God. It's hard for us to understand how He works in our lives and how He's chosen us to be His children. And we struggle with that, and we struggle with the free will that people believe they have. We struggle with those things. And as we learn the Scriptures and as we're taught, a little here, a little there, you know, piece by piece, we begin to build. You remember the pyramid I've designed for you, I use it, and I said there's building blocks, it's like a pyramid, and the bottom row is the basic foundations of Christ, and then you build, each block becomes a doctrine, and we build. And it's a process of a building. Peter has to learn. The disciples in Jerusalem have to learn. The Gentile church has to learn. So the problem persists for years. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. By the way, I was asked this question this morning, Mother. Why would Paul submit to James? Why would he do what James requested of him? Why would Paul go down to the temple, purify himself, pay for the four men to get out from under their Nazarite vow? I believe there are three reasons. You want to jot them down? I don't think I put them on. Yeah, I didn't. I didn't put them on. So you can jot these down. I didn't write them up. Three reasons. First of all, Paul recognized James' authority. Remember I told you that James sort of came to the... He was sort of like the cream in the old milk jug that we used to get when the milkman delivered it. The cream would all come to the top. Some of you remember that. You remember that? It wasn't homogenized. It was the cream is right in the milk, and the milk would come. Well, James sort of rose to the top. Peter sort of falls behind. He's still important, but he's not the main character anymore. James is the main character, brother of the Lord. So Paul recognizes James' authority as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And as a leader, we're to submit to the powers that be. And Paul submitted to those powers. And I believe that's one reason. The second reason I believe that he did this is that he didn't want to divide the church into factions. You don't want to have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He doesn't want to divide that. He wants to keep some harmony in there. He has a lot to reveal. He has a lot to teach. And at this particular point, he doesn't want to divide the church. The third reason. By the way, the church is still in basically infant state. It's in its infant state. A division within the church would have been disastrous. It would have crumbled. That's why we talk so much about the offerings that Paul was requested to bring. The offerings became a sort of a salve to break down the hurt that the Gentiles had to the Jews and the Jews had to the Gentiles. The Jews had to accept Gentile money. Can you imagine? The third reason is found in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes these words, "For though I am free from all men, I am made a servant of all, that I might win the more." You want to underline that. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under law as under law, that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." Now, Peter in Antioch separated himself. I mean, he was becoming all things to all men. He was up there eating with the Gentiles. Paul is requested now to join in. Why would he do that? Well, it isn't a problem with Paul. The law wasn't that important to Paul. What Paul was interested in is winning people to Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel of grace. And so he's willing to submit. See, Peter acted out of selfishness for himself when he withdrew. James is acting out of selfishness for the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul says, "I will become all things to all men. It doesn't matter to me. When I'm with the Jews, I will become like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'll become a Gentile. It doesn't matter. When I'm with free, I will be free. When I'm with bond, those who are bond, I will be like them. I will submit to anything that I might win them." Paul acted not out of selfishness. James basically is doing that. He isn't willing to change. I don't know why James isn't teaching the disciples in Jerusalem, the Jewish disciples, listen, the law is not important. The circumcision is not important. Do you remember what James said? They're persuaded that you're teaching the Jews all over that they need not be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. I believe Paul was doing that. Is it necessary? No. Can you if you want to? Absolutely. You see, if Peter wanted to eat with the Gentiles, he could eat with the Gentiles. If he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles, he didn't have to eat with the Gentiles. That was not his problem. His problem was that he feared what would be said about him. Any questions? Now, I've given you, up to this point, Peter's problems. He was a legalist, first of all. He was bound by the law. He had to live by the law. He lacked faith in God's revelation to him. He lacked faith in Paul's explanation of the gospel of grace. Peter was a respecter of persons. When he got up from that table, he was saying, you Gentiles are not worthy for me to be here. There's a fourth problem. Probably the one that Peter probably didn't want to face. And that was Paul. Could you imagine confronting Paul? What do you think went through Paul's mind when he saw Peter get up? See, Peter wasn't living according to the truth. God is not a respecter of persons. This tradition and this legalism that you've been following, this law, it only brought you to Jesus Christ. That's all it was. He saw Peter hindering the gospel of grace. That's what he saw. See, I would say that Paul was a little more than upset. I think he was absolutely furious. Paul was not like the Judaizers. They crept in, you know, they crept in silently on the side. Peter stood his ground. Paul stood his ground on the gospel. I like what A.T. Robertson said in his Word Study. He says this, in Jerusalem, Paul faced Peter as an equal in rank and sphere of work. You remember when he was there and he shared with him what God was doing and they agreed that Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles and Peter and the other apostles would. So they shared the work. In Antioch, which is where they're at now, in Antioch, Paul looked Peter in the eye as a superior. He said, listen, I have something to tell you. You're wrong. So here's what he says. Let me read it to you. In Jerusalem, Paul faced Peter as his equal in rank and sphere of work. In Antioch, he looked him in the eye as his superior in character and courage. Peter took the easy way out. But he had to face Paul. And I'll tell you what. I would have sat there glued to my seat if I had known Paul was going to catch me. I would never have moved. As a matter of fact, when Peter got up, he influenced other Jews that were there. They followed him. In verse 13, in Galatians chapter 2, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. In Galatians 2:13, Paul writes these words, and the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You see, Peter's actions influence other believers. He played the hypocrite. It's emphatic. It's the first words in this verse. So in the Greek, it would be very emphatic. Actually, it's one word. It's one word in the Greek. It's sunupokrinomai. It's a long word. It's comprised of three words. The word sun means together. Hupo means under or beneath. Krino means to, it's a judicial term. It meant to judge or determine something. It is making a distinction between what was true and what was false. That's the idea. That's what judgment is, when you decide something that's true or something that's false. The word hupokrinomai, if you take off the word soon, it was used of an actor playing a part. He was just playing the part, pretending to be something other than what he was. We call that a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, if you transliterated the word, you can see it down here. You get your word hypocrite. The hupo, H-U-P-O, that's your first word, the U becomes a Y, but H-Y-P-O-C-R-I, we add a little word T-E at the end, we get our word hypocrite. It's one who pretends to be something that they're not. And the rest of the Jews were carried away by Peter's hypocrisy. And they all joined in. This word is only found one other place. Will you turn to Luke chapter 20 with me? Luke chapter 20. So you get the idea that I'm not jumping around here with you. By the way, the Greeks used this word to speak of a stage actor. Then it was used to refer to the act of concealing wrong feelings or character under the pretense or of better ones. I pretend to be something that I'm not. I pretend to be better than I am. That's the word that you would use. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it's only found here in the New Testament, apart from the book of Galatians. So they watched him. This is, they're watching Jesus. These are the priests, high priests and the scribes. They watched him and sent spies who, the old King James says, feigned themselves. If you have a newer version, probably says, who pretending to be righteous. Pretending is the same word that you have back here in the book of Galatians. Without the word soon, by the way. The word soon means together. So they all together got up and played the hypocrite. They were hypocrites. See, Paul puts the blame squarely on Peter's shoulders. That's where it belongs. He was leading the people. The other Jews followed him in his hypocrisy. See, they were all hypocrites. But the blame lies squarely on Peter's shoulders. By the way, the verb that we just looked at previously back here, the word sunopokrinomai is a perfect tense. It's a passive voice. It's an aorist passive. The passive voice shows an influence. You influence someone. We talked about the divine passive, where God influences us to do certain things. Well, Peter influenced in the passive voice indicates that Peter had a strong influence upon these other Jews. And Paul saying, you are the one who are the blame. If you would have remained seated, they all would have remained seated. But you got up and you caused the others to follow you. They were being acted upon. They were being persuaded or influenced by Peter's actions. See, these Jews were followed Peter because they were pressured. I mean, Peter's an important man. Do you know how important Peter is? I mean, he's been with the Lord right from the very beginning. When he began to call the disciples or the apostles, Peter and John were the first. And he's been with him in and out through all the things that Jesus endured. His crucifixion, his trial, his crucifixion. He was with Jesus to hear what Jesus had to say. And the disciples would love to sit down and say, what did Jesus have to say when he was out of the Sea of Galilee? Peter was there. He could explain to him the words that Jesus used. He had a great influence. And so when he stands up, the pressure is placed on the others to follow suit. See, that was bad enough that some of these Jews followed him. But even Barnabas. Barnabas was with Paul several years. He heard the gospel of grace. He understood that man is not justified by keeping the law. And Barnabas is can't contain himself either. And he gets up. He was carried away. Again, the passive voice is used. He was caused to be carried away because of Peter's actions. He played the hypocrite. Same word, is dissimulation. Same word that we have here. That is hypocrisy, an actor, a pretender. I can't stay here. I've got to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. I pictured the scene last week a little bit for you, but let me review that just real quick. This is I picture a large table in a large room. It's probably an upper room. I don't know how many were seated around that table, whether there were a couple of tables or one big table. But they were eating Gentile food, non-kosher food. They were enjoying fellowship. I can see Peter talking to the Gentiles and joking with them and them talking about things. I don't know. They could be talking about doctrine. I don't know what they were talking about. But having a good time of fellowship with one another around those tables. And then in walks, the doors fly open in the back, and in walks this envoy of several men, certain men who came from James, and Peter immediately recognized him. And immediately, he sort of slumps down and gets up and begins to walk away. Immediately. He attempts to leave the room, maybe the side door, I don't know. He came in the back door, he's going to go out this door. And the other Jews are watching him. And one by one, they get up and they start to follow. Paul, a Jew, remains seated with the Gentiles. You see, but before Peter got to the door, he said, "Hey, Peter, where are you going?" And he addresses Peter. He doesn't address Barnabas. He doesn't address the other Jews. He addresses Peter. Because Peter's to be blamed. He's the one that caused the whole problem. See, Peter had nowhere to hide. I mean, he's standing right up here. Maybe about the middle of this aisle right here. He can't duck down. He can't run out the door. Paul's over here and he's saying, "Hey, Peter, where are you going?" See, Peter is exposed for what he was. He's being exposed as a hypocrite. His actions spoke louder than his words. He acted one way prior to these men from Jerusalem coming, but when they came, he acted another way. That's a hypocrite. He was motivated by fear. That's what he tells us back in verse 12 of this chapter, Galatians chapter 2. He feared the Jews. Do you know what we call that today? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. You wonder why our children get carried away? Peer pressure. It's hard to deal with it. It's hard to take a stand. What will people say? I fear them. They're going to criticize me. They're going to make fun of me. See, Peter feared what others would say. When he got up, he didn't fear what Paul might say. I don't think he was thinking about that. But when Paul said, "Peter, nowhere to hide." Verse 14, we have about 3 minutes yet, so bear with me. He said, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" See, Paul records his reaction to their hypocrisy in this verse. When he saw Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews, he responded. He could not not respond. Double negative. He could not not respond. He had to respond. He couldn't let that go. Why couldn't he let it go? Because what Peter was doing, he was destroying all that Paul had built concerning the gospel of the grace of God to these Gentiles. You're saved by grace and grace alone. You're saved through faith and faith alone. Now Peter, in his actions, is saying, "Well, I'm a Jew and I can't have fellowship with you." That wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. I'll give you this very quickly. There are four reasons why Paul rebuked Peter. Let me give them to you. First, he lived inconsistent with the truth. He's been taught by the Lord. We saw that in Acts chapter 10, the sheet coming down from heaven. When Paul was with Peter and James before the Jerusalem Council, he explained to them the gospel of grace. Peter is acting contrary to what Paul has taught him and what the Lord has taught him. That's the first thing. Number two, he casts doubt on the truth that God accepts a Jew and Gentile equally. What he was doing, he was playing right into the hands of the Judaizers. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were coming and saying, you can't eat with the Gentiles. And you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you want to have fellowship with us. And when Peter got up from that table, that's exactly what he was saying. I can't have fellowship with you. You're not like me. The third reason, he insulted the Gentile brethren. Can you imagine? See, fellowship around a table is this, eating around the table, I should say. Eating around the table is a sign of fellowship. And Peter's withdrawing. That's an insult. If I were sitting with you and I get up and walked away from you with no explanation whatsoever, just get up and walked away from you, you say, what's his problem? What's his problem? Fourth, he influenced other Jews. It was Barnabas and these other Jews. Peter had great influence upon them. He was a leader. He ought not to have done that. And Paul says, when I saw that, I could not say anything. I had to get up and I had to say something. And I do believe, hey, Peter, where are you going? Where are you going? What are you doing? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your grace and your mercy and all the blessing you have provided for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. Father, many times we're hypocrites. We say one thing and do another. We say we believe something, but when it comes down, we really don't believe it. We love people, don't we? If they're the right kind of people. We love people. We're just like Peter in many ways. Inconsistent with the truth. We know the truth. We understand the truth. But we don't use the truth. Father, pray that as we've studied Peter's character, as we're studying Peter's character, that we might look at ourselves. We might see where we're inconsistent with the gospel. Might examine ourselves to see whether we're really in the faith or not. Not whether we're saved, you're not talking about that, but whether we're living according to the truth. We're living in the faith. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you might ask now that you might teach us from it. A little here, a little there, but may we gain knowledge and may we become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.